Well, good evening. It's January the 26th, 2024. This week, I've really continued to be refreshed by remembering from our last study that in all things that God is my portion. It really makes a difference amidst everyday things that can frustrate and deter us from the peace of God, or even try to just invasively strip our confidence out from under us, that somehow in our unique situation, God is not going to be able to respond. God, and really, at the bottom of it all, it's just the temptation to think that God is not faithful. Well, today's considerations of verses 65 through 72 are going to lead us further into delivering or giving our hearts into God's care. And of course, we do that through our free will choice. And then He will happily and blessed guide us in life according to His word, as the scripture says. God is all powerful, all knowing, everywhere present. He can and He will, because that's our God. It really is our genuine humility that opens what I like to picture in my mind, that opens our windows so that the floodgates of God can pour through. Because really, it seems to me that God's windows are always open. He's just waiting to get those blessings flowing. So through our genuine humility, which we have to remain mindful that loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that is the foundation for genuine humility. But through all of that, our doors, the doors of our heart, open wide, and we receive the great things that God has in store for us. We begin in verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. This word dealt means acted with effect. That's how God is. He deals according to His nature, and the effect of His dealing has to be perfectly aligned with His very nature. It can't deviate. He only deals in good things, and those good things deliver the benefits of His goodness. And in the opening verse of the ninth section, there is some insight to be garnered from the word servant. The word for servant actually indicates that this servant is a bond slave. He's not one that served for 7 years and then he had his chance to speak up to be set free from his master and go and live his own life somewhere else. But a bond slave says, no, I love my master. My master has been great to me, and I will happily serve my master. I will labor for him with my whole heart because I love him, and I'm grateful for the care and the provisions of my master. That's the heart of a bond slave. So we sort of saw the same distinguishing feature when we were working shepherds and we talked about hirelings, because the shepherd was willing to lay down his life for a sheep, whereas a hireling just hired for the day or for however long to, you know, move the sheep from one place to another, to feed them, blah, blah, blah. He would run away in the face of danger to save his own self. So that is an interesting thought. The description that God dealt well with David includes everything that is according to the word of God. And all those dealings are effective for good according to His word. It can never be any other way, and that's why I repeat it. It has to line up with God's nature. So, on to verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. I found it interesting, the Young's literal translation calls good judgment the goodness of reason. So David asks God to train him in the goodness of reason and knowledge. And in an earlier study, we discussed the word for teach very briefly, but it was in the light of teaching, meaning training, to the end that someone becomes accustomed. Because when you do something over and over with a concentrated effort, you remember and you become so accustomed, so comfortable to do it again. It's similar to how muscle memory works. But there is a little more to this word teach, and we'll expand on it in our study here today. We can consider it with the goodness of reason. That's how we look at the word. We have the goodness of reason. We have good judgment in knowing the word. So the word for teach actually has several kind of similar meanings when you understand each word. It means training, chastising, striking, or beating with a rod. And of course, the devil, he wants everyone to believe that God punishes people at every misstep. But looking at this verse, as well as other verses, through the goodness of reason and knowledge, we know, according to God's nature, he is not a punisher. Even figuratively, he's not a punisher. God does not strike us with rods. He does not beat us. He does not set up some catastrophe that we're going to trip over because that's our punishment. So, even figuratively, God does not strike us. He does not beat us. And David asked God. He asked God to train him. And didn't God provide doctrine, reproof, and correction that we would be instructed and trained in righteousness? Sure. And all of this comes to us through his word. That's what God gave. And it's for training. It's for chastising. And it does strike at us. At times, it does strike at our hearts when we have done something that is uncharacteristic of a believer. And sometimes we might feel that we've done something so bad that when we read scriptures, they do tend to beat us with a rod. But it's the word that's the rod of correction. So this idea that is so contrary to God's nature, we always want to take that head on and erase it out of our thoughts. The devil can just take it and go back home with it. So all of this comes to us through God's word. And for those who do not seek the goodness and the reason of the word, you know what? They just simply miss the training. They don't receive any training. Now, this is kind of interesting because people can be trained, animals can be trained, and even plants, trees, flowers, they can be trained. Now, animals, of course, can't understand chapters and verse, but there are many healthy training techniques on properly training animals. And you can train plants. They might require stakes or wires to encourage a desired growth pattern. You think of the little bonsai trees that people spend so much time with the little clippings and little wires that encourage the growth in one shape or other. And but in all of this, the point is, people can read and understand. And for training people, it's doctrine, reproof, and correction. And as for any punishment, we already know that every sin, the punishment is included in it. It's like the tail on the dog. Every chance the enemy gets, he will metaphorically strike us and beat us up over our wrongdoings. But it is the rod of reproof and correction that provide healthy, godly training. And I know from children who are now adults how thankful they are in their reflections about their parents. And once they have this adult perspective, they're thankful for the mercy and the grace their parents showed them in their difficult years and their foolishness as kids. Could God be any less? Of course not. The word tells us in so many ways and in so many places that God is rich in mercy. His loving kindness never fails us. And when we make His will our choice, when we are in our hearts this type of bond servant to do the word with willingness and joy because our Master takes such good care of us, then His love, everything that He is, will overflow into our lives. It's not because He's been withholding good. The Word says He will withhold no good thing. But it's because our humility and obedience with willingness and joy open our doors to receive the open windows of heaven that really never close. God is always seeking an opportunity where people will allow His blessings into their life and invite Him into the presence, the working presence of their heart. Verse 67, David says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." So here again, the word afflicted can hang us up, not knowing what it means, or really looking at the context of it in the various verses where it shows up. But it must be understood, first of all, in light of God's nature. And many words in the Hebrew and the Greek, they are used to express several things. And many times they express something from a positive perspective, and they also, that word can address something in a negative perspective, like the wrath of God, the wrath of the devil. It's the same word, but wrath means the highest emotion, the most emotive emotion that there is. Well, for the devil, his driving emotion is evil, to do evil, to do harm. God's driving emotion is love. So you have one word, but it depends on who you're talking about. The wrath of the devil or the wrath of God. Again, we know the devil tries to confuse us that it's the wrath of God, when really it's the wrath of the God with the small g. So, afflict has several meanings attached to it. It can mean oppress, to weaken, and it can also mean to humble oneself. Now, just by reason of God's nature, we know God did not afflict David. We know that He would not oppress or weaken David. So all of those results came from David's choices. And it says he went astray. in this verse 67, really any of those words could apply, because just simply going astray does open the way for calamity, but the calamity is not God's prescription. But as we get to verse 69, the context points to the opposition between the proud and the humble. So here in this verse, David went astray from the word. You know, he had a moment trusting in his own wisdom and his own manly strength, perhaps the power of his position as king or the power of his money, his wealth. We do know that he went astray because he says it right here in this verse. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So astray means that he erred, E-R-R-E-D. He got messed up. He was deceived, or maybe he carelessly sinned, just inadvertently. He wasn't thinking and did something stupid. So to humble himself makes a lot of sense in this, for the meaning of this verse. As one, the pride that we'll read about a couple verses, is in opposition to the humbling. And God has a lot to say about the humble heart as well as the heart that is full of pride. And it does make a very enlightening personal study, and I highly recommend it. All you would need is a concordance and your Bible, and it would be just a wonderful evening of fun and enjoyment. Before David humbled himself to the word of God, he says, I went astray. So he ignorantly or carelessly sinned in his mind, in his flesh. And the results of sin are never enjoyable, but the word being the rod of reproof. And honestly, of course we're going to feel a little remorse. But then comes the correction, and that makes us feel a little better. We humble ourselves to that correction. David humbled himself because it says, but now have I kept thy word. So here we have a man who, through reason of his own going astray, realized that he needed to humble himself to the word. Verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. God is good, and good he does. David wants training in the statutes, which, as you recall, statutes are the ordinances that set the limits to whatever is prescribed by God. It gives the boundaries, the borders. Whether it's a task, a portion, or an action, God sets all of that for our Christian behavior. And it's for our safety. It's for our blessing. It's for our living a life above the ordinary measure. Verse 69, the proud. So now here we have this opposing idea. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Now, the word for proud has several descriptive attributes. And it calls these godless and rebellious ones arrogant, insolent, presumptuous, or haughty, just to name a few. And they are artful, masterful deceivers. And they patch together false charges. The word for forge, it means to patch or sew together. And God tells us here, and I'm sure that we can recall instances in our own lives where something like this has happened. It's much like David when he went astray. When we've carelessly done or said something foolish, not even intending to harm anybody, maybe in an emotionally charged moment, our response is iniquitous. It's sinful. It doesn't agree with the word. on those occasions, the God of this world is just thrilled. He loves those moments because they're gifts to him, and they provide him with his necessary food. And he will patch together our in-the-moment sound bites with doctored descriptions of our unrenewed actions, and he'll produce a story that will play out to our misfortune. Those stories will mar our reputations. They can cause hurt in our family. And they could even cause us to lose our jobs. List lots of calamities. The catastrophes are endless. The word speaks of avoiding all appearance of evil. So our impulsive straying, silly as it may have been, supplies the spirit world all it needs to patch together a scenario that is so far from what really happened that we don't even recognize the event. And yet, this kind of thing happens every day to people, and they do not understand why. Well, we're supposed to, because it's therein that doctrine, reproof and correction, for us to know and to have a good understanding of it. In 1 Timothy 4:12, the Apostle Paul lovingly cautioned young Timothy. He said in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example, be a beautiful painting, be an illustration of the believer in word, in your conversation, in the love of God, in spirit, in your faith or believing, and in purity." Now, Paul's not reproving Timothy. We've gone over this before, because Timothy was highly esteemed among the beloved ones because of how he conducted his life. From a very young man, Paul did not want Timothy to lose sight that impulsive actions would give occasion to the enemies of God to patch together or forge a lie against him that would really cost him in his spiritual traction as a minister of Jesus Christ. You know, his credibility would become tarnished, and that really takes time to heal. A lot of wasted time, a lot of downtime, a lot of time sitting on the curb waiting for, you know, a recovery, waiting to get a tire changed. We want the words and actions in our lives to be a testimony to the good example of the believers, as listed in this verse 12. So on to our verse 70. Their heart, the heart of the proud, it is as fat as grease, but I, David says, delight in thy law. Now, metaphorically, stupidity is in their inner minds and in their understanding, misunderstanding maybe, and then it's sealed with a very thick and insensitive outer layer of another dose of stupidity. So it's just foolishness on top of foolishness, godlessness on top of godlessness. And it is stupidity on steroids, really. So the truth, when they hear the truth, it doesn't compute at all. So there's no profit in us attempting to go and reason with these people to get the story straight on us or to explain ourselves, because we will just be providing more sound bites for them to use against us. A heart that is as fat as grease is one thing for sure. Slippery. You can't get a fat, fatty, greasy item under your thumb and hold it there, because it's going to slip out the path of least resistance. So what do you do in those cases? Well, we certainly get ourselves right with God. We take heed to the reproof, to the correction, and we take it to God. We talk to Him. We nail the iniquity with the word in our minds, and we thank Him for His loving grace and His tender mercies. And then we delight ourselves in His law, which refers to God's instructions, which is His word. In verse 71 now, we go to, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So, you know, it's kind of one of those things where David is thankful in all things, but, you know, David is thankful that he became humbled, that he was in a that he recognized the situation, and he humbled himself to the word. And really, David's delight brought about God's good to him in his affliction as he was humbling himself. And the instructions of God's word, they showed David God's strength and perfection in all things. And it is from that viewpoint David was able to see that without God, his own physical prowess, his own power would be ineffective without his delight in God's instructions. So he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. He submitted his thoughts to God's thoughts. He lined his thoughts up with God's word. And when we read enough of the scriptures, the pattern is going to emerge that it is good to delight in God. No matter our mental and physical endurance, our true enduring power is in the Lord God that was made available through our believing in the Lord Jesus, who was the perfect example of one humbled to the Father. And in the next verse, verse 72, it's the last of these eight verses. It carries the grand summation for the opposition of the proud versus the humbled heart that trusts in God. And no doubt, God works good to us when we resolve ourselves to reside within the prescribed limits of His love, showing respect to His decrees and His boundaries. So verse 72 reads, "The law of thy mouth," the God-breathed word, "the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." David had a lot of gold and silver at his disposal. You know, he gave away more gold and silver than probably most millionaires have collectively. So the God-breathed word, the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness is better unto me than all the gold and silver in the world. And all of us, I'm sure, have at least heard of a story about someone who, with all their millions, could not conquer the heartbreaking problems in their life. With all that money, maybe they couldn't get their marital situation together, and they suffered the pain and agony of divorce. And another thought is, what do owners of thousands of gold and silver do when their innocent baby suffers from an incurable disease? Now, you know, all that material wealth, and they would gladly give it for the life of their child, but to no avail, because money won't buy it. Money won't cure an incurable disease. Remember the lady in the Gospels? She spent all of her life savings and was none the better went to physicians all over the place. But then along came Jesus, and her trouble was resolved. So, you know, more than thousands of gold and silver don't even approach the listing price for God-breathed instructions for life. Not even close. And for those of us who have accepted Christ and chosen doctrine, reproof, and correction as our instruction for righteousness, it is ours for asking. And that's exactly what David did. Train me, Lord. I want to understand your word. And that is certainly our prayer. Well, I think that's enough to chew on for this time. God bless your hearts. We love you.